In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Many happy returns. Today is the blessed feast of Hosanna Sunday, or Palm Sunday. And in it we see the beautiful palms that decorate the church. And we recall the scene in Jerusalem when the Lord is entering into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey in a colt, and the people proclaiming and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. And in this saying is the fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah, which says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The people were also addressing the Lord in these messianic terms. This idea of Hosanna to the Son of David is something they would say only to the one they are proclaiming to be the Messiah. So you had people in Jerusalem who were hailing him as the Messiah. You had some people who were dreading him and hated him and wanted to put him to death. Now when we look at this scene, we see our Savior coming into Jerusalem, the one who's going to liberate us from sin and all of the results of sin. However, the question can be asked, what was it that the people of Jerusalem were looking for in the Messiah? What were they looking for in the Messiah? Sometimes in answering this, a very common answer would be that the Jews were looking for a military king who would come and liberate them from the bondage of the Romans, similar to how he did with Moses when they were in bondage to the Egyptians many years ago. But according to the Jewish tradition, which is recorded in some of their writings, the Mishnah and the Talmud and so on, the Jews were actually waiting for the restoration of Israel in a new exodus. They're waiting for the new exodus. And the one who would usher in this new exodus was the Messiah. So yes, they're waiting on a Messiah, and some of them, like the Zealots, wanted this liberation from Rome. But the coming of the Messiah meant there is now a new exodus that would happen. And what are the essential events of this new exodus that we'll discuss this morning? And how is this related to the Lord and to myself? The first thing in the new exodus, they needed a new Moses. You know, Moses was the one who liberated them from Egypt. And this, of course, began with the promise from Abraham, where God promised Abraham to give him his descendants the land of Israel, or Canaan, right? Which is from the west side, from the west of the Jordan all the way to the Mediterranean. And of course, we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all inherited this land eventually. And then when it came to Jacob, when there was a famine and the circumstance with Joseph, they ended up, you know, going to Egypt and staying there. And then Joseph made himself to be, or rise to the ranks to be the second in command in Egypt. And he saved not only his family in Israel, but all of the Egyptians and the surrounding regions from the famine. So he became prosperous, and all of his family dwelt in Egypt for about 100 years. Then after that, a new king came, who didn't like really Joseph that much and was threatened with the number of the Jews. So he began to persecute them and put them into bondage and use them as slaves. And it's at this point when the Lord sent Moses, who grew in the house of Pharaoh, to liberate them from bondage. And once he liberated them from bondage after the 10 plagues and they left and they dwelt in the wilderness, they finally made their way with Joshua to the promised land. And they dwelt in the promised land. Once they got there, they had two major disasters that happened to the people of Israel. The first one was the Assyrian captivity, which was in 722 BC, when the 10 northern tribes, or the 10 northern tribes, were taken into captivity by the Assyrians, and they were dispersed through the Assyrian Empire, and that's all we hear about them. Then scripture follows the southern two, which is the tribe, which is the land of Judah, follows them, but of course until the coming of the Lord Jesus. So they've been in oppression since this time. Since the captivity of the Babylonians and the southern two tribes, they've been in captivity. And it came to up until the Lord Jesus Christ, they're in captive by the Romans. So they were looking for a new Exodus, this new Moses to liberate them in a similar fashion as did Moses in the Old Testament. And the Lord, through His ministry, He revealed Himself to be the one who is like Moses. If we think about some of the prominent things that Moses did in his life, we see the Lord emulating this. For example, Moses began his ministry on a mountain. The same thing, the Lord began His ministry on a mountain. Moses began His ministry by fasting 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain. And the Lord was on the mountain tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses transformed transformed the nature of water during the first plague into blood, the Nile. He changed it from water into blood. The Lord Jesus, in His first miracle, He transformed the nature of water from water into what? Into wine, right? We see Moses, who fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with the manna. We see the Lord feeding the multitudes with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed them with the 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then Moses established with them a covenant, right, with the 10 commandments and the order in how which they should worship. The same the Lord instituted for us a new covenant in the New Testament as well. So they're waiting for a new Moses, and that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. The second thing they're waiting for in this new Exodus was a new covenant. As God established a covenant with Israel, this was like a sacred family bond. This covenant is a sacred family bond, where now the people of Israel become His children and His people. And He is their God and their Father as well. This covenant, two things mark this covenant. One, it was sealed with blood, with a sacrifice. And two, it was concluded with a feast. On the foot of Mount Sinai, it says in Exodus 24, let's read this passage together. It says, Moses took half the blood, and this is of the sacrifice, and put it in a basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. So he took some of the blood and sprinkled it on the altar of God. Then after the sprinkling of God, there's the covenant. He says what? Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they all said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. So he starts off with the sprinkling of the blood on the altar. There's the covenant. And then what happens after? It says, then Moses took blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. So then he sprinkled it on the people. So now this blood united both God and the people through a covenant. Then what did they do after this? It says, so they saw God and they ate and drank. So there's a blood covenant, or there's blood shared between. Then there's the covenant, and then they had a meal, a heavenly meal together with them and God together. Does this sound familiar? I think we can make the connection to the Eucharist, okay? So two things happened. The covenant was sealed with blood, and then there was a sacrificial meal. According to the Jewish tradition, this is not only something that the church is saying about the Jews, but this is what the Jews say about in their own writings. And something called the Babylonian Talmud, it says what? In the world to come, there is no eating or drinking, but the righteous sit with crowns on their heads, feasting on the brightness of the divine presence, as it says, and they beheld God and did eat and drink. So even in the Jewish tradition, there's this idea of sitting and eating with God in His presence. The Lord, of course, as we know, would establish a new covenant with His people through His sacrifice on the cross, and through this establishing of the new covenant in the Eucharist, in which we share in a meal together that is always a festive one. The third thing the people of Israel were looking for in this new Exodus was the new temple. Of course, we know the idea of a dwelling place of God among His people began with the tabernacle in the Old Testament. He told them during the wilderness to build this tabernacle, and He will dwell in them, and He will guide them by the fire and the cloud of smoke. And they saw his presence in the temple. And of course, once they went to the promised land, this eventually, with David and Solomon, they built the temple, and this temple became the dwelling place of God. And this temple was very glorious, decked out with gold and everything. And then, of course, when during the Babylonian captivity, this temple was destroyed, as we read in Scripture. And then after the 70 years of captivity under King Cyrus, the Persians, he allowed them to go back and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. And those who rebuilt the temple, the book of Ezra records for us that after they built it, some of them that saw the first temple, they wept when they saw it because it wasn't as glorious. And this was the temple that remained, of course, until the time of the Lord. But then we see at the time of the Lord, after he prophesied about them, that this temple, there would be not one stone left upon itself. This was fulfilled under Nero in 70 AD, and the temple was destroyed. So there's no temple in Jerusalem anymore, right? There's no more temple. So they're still waiting for this new temple. And what is this new temple? Is it the temple that's going to be built in the same spot? No, because the Lord said that they will not rebuild this, and there will never be a stone laid upon each other. So what is this new temple they're looking for? Look what the book of Isaiah says. He says, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. So his house now is a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. If the temple will be built in Jerusalem, will it be for all nations? No, it will be for the Jews, right? So he's speaking here, there's going to be a new temple, but this new temple will be for all nations, Jews and Gentiles alike. And again, this is something not just limited to what we say, but even look in the Jewish writings, it says what? When the King Messiah who abides in the north will awaken, he will come and build the temple, which is situated in the south. This accords with the text, I have aroused up one from the north, and he is come. So there's this coming of this new temple that they are waiting for. What was the problem of the temple at the time of the Lord Jesus? What was the heart of the tabernacle? What was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The rod of Aaron, the manna, and the tablets of the Ten Commandments, right? What was in the Holy of Holies at the time of the Lord Jesus? Nothing. There was nothing in there. Remember, the tabernacle was taken, and they didn't get this back until now it's lost. They don't know where it is. So during the time of Christ, there was nothing in the Holy of Holies. And this was the problem that they had. But what is the new temple? Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll read this during the Passion Week, what did he tell the Jews? He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he was speaking of the temple of what? His body. So he's saying to now, you're looking for this new temple. I am this new temple. The body of Christ is this new temple. And what is the body of Christ? What do we call the body of Christ today? The church. Mishkida? The church. The church is the body, and he is the head. The fourth thing they were looking for in this new Exodus was the new promised land. Of course, we know the old promised land is the land of Israel. But God promised to have this new promised land. There will be a land in which will be an gathering of all the nations, not just the Jews. And again, we'll read this briefly from the book of Amos. He says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the way cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And then in the book of Isaiah, he speaks about what is this new promised land, and he speaks about it being, behold, I created a new heaven and a new earth, similar to what we hear in the book of Revelation. But I'll read this passage from Isaiah 66. He says, for I know their works and their thoughts, and I am coming to gather all nations in tongues, and they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as an offering to the Lord to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. So he's speaking here now of a temple that will encompass and gather all the nations, right? This wasn't the temple in Israel, because that was only for the Jews. They were also looking for a new hope. A new hope. Not only a new promised land, but a new hope. That this Messiah, who is not only going to be a king, but a prophet and a miracle worker like Moses. And he will be the one to usher in this new and everlasting covenant, which will be climaxed with this heavenly banquet. And at this banquet will be the end gathering of all the people of God into the promised land, or this new world, or the new Jerusalem. This is why we read in the book of Revelations, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to be this one to usher in this new exodus for the Jews and for us. He came as a new Moses, the one who is coming to deliver them from bondage. He came with the new covenant, to establish a new covenant with the people through his cross. He came to be the new temple. He came to be the new promised land, or he will take them to a new promised land, and this will be their hope of going into this new promised land. St. Luke, he shows us the importance of this new hope when he recounts to us the image of the transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John went with the Lord on the Mount of Tabor. He says he took Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain and prayed. And he prayed, or as he prayed, his appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. So he's showing us how we will be in this new resurrection. Our face will be altered, and we will be clothed with white and clothing that is glistening. And then, behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. I want to emphasize here the decease, right? The word decease here. He doesn't mean here just simply of what the dying that Christ will experience on the cross. Because the word he uses here, actually in Greek, is exodus. So he's tying here the Lord's passion to the exodus that happened as days of old, right? So he's saying that he is the one who will usher in this new exodus through the passion that we will go through this week, culminating in his glorious resurrection. So what does this have to do with me, this new exodus? What does it have to do with me? We said that this new exodus, he was ushering, or he is going to reveal himself as the new Moses. And what did Moses do? He delivered the people from captivity. What did Christ do? Look what St. Paul tells the Galatians. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand fast therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So Christ came to set us free from the slavery of sin. But yet there are many of us, after being set free, we still go back to those habitual sins that hold us captive, that keep us from ascending in our spiritual life, that keep us from forgiving my husband or my wife or my friend or my colleague. Because we go back to slavery. We go back to the things that bind us, the regret, the hatred, the anger, the resentment. All of these things we go back to when we hold on to them. He came to be the new covenant, this familial bond between him and us, right? And what is this relationship in this covenant? How do I look at this? Do I look at my coming to the church and partaking of the Eucharist as a familial bond between me and God? Or am I coming here just because I want to ask somebody who has a lot of power to do for me the things that I want? As if he's a genie and I just rub the lamp, or I just show up in church, put something on the altar, and then poof, I want something to be done for me. Is this the kind of relationship that God wants with us? Or does God want a relationship with us that involves sacrifice and worship? Am I coming to offer to him a sacrifice, or am I coming to receive only from him? Am I coming just so I can be seen by my brethren, and then I can be worshipped for being a godly person, or am I coming to worship him? Is the center of my coming to him me, or is he the center of my life and my worship? He came to be a new temple, and he said that he was this temple, and we say that he is the head, and the church, we are the body. And my body, my beloved, and your body is a member of this greater temple of God. And what does God tell us to do with this temple? He says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So he says, keep watch over your body. Keep watch over your soul. Keep watch over your purity, your eyes, and your senses. Don't throw the place that holds the Holy Spirit where God dwells to the dogs. Why? He says, lest they trample it underfoot and they attack you. And this is what we see in the world, my beloved. Satan will try to prey us through the different avenues of social media and so on, and wants to defile the holiness that is within us, to quench this Holy Spirit that is being kindled within us. And lastly, He is the new promised land and the new hope. He wants us to keep our eyes focused on the new Jerusalem as we journey with hope. And it's my prayer that myself being the first and you as well, that as we journey through this Holy Passion Week, that we keep this hope in mind. He came to be a new Exodus. He came to be my deliverer. He came to be into this familiar covenant between Him and I. He came to me to tell me that I love to dwell in your body, but keep it holy and pure. And lastly, he says, keep your eyes on the new promised land in which I will take you. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.